Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We're going to be looking at a couple of psalms this morning. We're starting Psalm 56. But before I read this portion of Scripture, I want to set the tone and give you some Bible history so you understand where things are coming from. We're looking this morning at an incident in David's life. It was probably the most defiling incident of his life. The hardest thing that had hit him at that point in life. And it had an impact upon him unlike anything it ever had. It caused him to turn from Christ and behave in a shameful manner. It's not an unusual thing. Sylvia experienced it. Sylvia and David were dating. They were in college. They met their freshman year. They were dating. It was their sophomore year. She was looking at bridal magazines. He hadn't asked the question, but she was thinking along those lines and dreaming, you know, it's going to be graduating, next step, marriage. This is going to be wonderful. And in the first semester of their junior year, he dumped her for one of her friends. She was devastated by it. Of course, her classwork failed. She'd show him, though. She started dating other guys. She became flirtatious. She ended up getting pregnant and having an abortion. She didn't come back for her senior year. She drifted through life for 3 or 4 more years before she got in contact with the Lord again and was able to make peace with the events of her life and move on. It was hard for her. Her reactions to it were no ways right. But that happens sometimes in life. Fred had a similar experience. He'd worked for the same company for 23 years. And the owner decided to sell out. His job was outsourced overseas. He was without a job. It was just so unfair. He'd worked so hard. Why would this have to happen? Just so somebody could have a little more money. It didn't matter about those who had worked and made the company successful. He couldn't bring himself to look for another job. He started drinking to cope. It was during the Great Recession, as it's called. So unemployment benefits kept getting extended. And so things were, he was able to keep his head above water to a degree, but his heart sunk more and more. And it wasn't until after a suicide attempt that he got his life back together and dealt with the hardship that he faced. In 1 Samuel 21, we see where it happens to David. Now, let's review his history a little bit before we get there so you can understand why it hit David the way it hit him. David was a simple shepherd, the son of shepherds. Nothing special about him at all. And Saul had sinned. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from Saul, and I'm going to give it to somebody after my own heart. And Samuel was sent up to Jesse. He said, one of his sons, so he brought out his stellar sons. None of them were it. Don't you have any more sons? Well, there's David. Couldn't be him. Bring him in anyway. And it was David. And he anointed David, the next king of Israel. It wasn't a big celebration. His brothers were there. His big brothers were there. We need water. George, get it. I'm not going to get it. Kenny, you get it. I'm not going to get it. David, you get it. Nobody else. Fine, I'll go get the water. He's the runt. We all pick on him. And besides that, he's kind of dad's favorite. You know, son of your older age, you know. So we're all a little resentful. And now, he's anointed king of Israel. You know what happened the next day after David was anointed king of Israel? He went back out and washed the sheep. Kind of anticlimactic, wasn't it? Oh, but his brothers. It didn't sit well, I imagine. Scriptures don't speak of it, but you know how family dynamics go. What gives the right, you know, I get overlooked. And this guy who couldn't lift a sword hardly if he had to, is things are just not right in the universe in which I live. Well, it wasn't long after that, when David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord descended on him but departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came to rest on Saul. And one of his advisors said, it would help if you found a skilled musician who would come and play for you when you are troubled. Well, who do you think the Lord directed them to? David. So David was brought down to play the harp for Saul when his spirit was troubled. And it says, he took to him like his own son. And he sent back word and said, let him stay with me for a while. And so David lived in his household for a while. You know, you stop to think about it, the providence of God. David, I'm going to make you king. Now, I know you've been a shepherd, and you don't even have any idea what that means. So I'm going to put you in the inner court, and you're going to observe it all. So when it's time, you'll know what you're doing. God knew what he was doing. And Saul let David see him at some of his most vulnerable times. You know, if you weren't holding it together well, if you found that you couldn't stop yourself from crying, there's probably a lot of people in this world you wouldn't want to see you at that moment. But David was allowed to. And David and Jonathan became fast friends. This is really cool because David hadn't had a friend. He had brothers. And you do things with brothers, but brothers aren't always your best friend. Life went along well. Eventually, David went back to his father's house. And then Saul went to war. David's brothers went out to war as well. And after a while, Jesse said, David, take these provisions out to your brothers. So he loaded up a cart. He went down to where the front lines were and brought the provisions. Of course, his brothers, what are you doing here, sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong? David said, Dad said to bring the provisions down. I'm bringing the provisions down. I'm not trying to do anything. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm always blamed. Well, about that time, Goliath comes out. He starts spouting off, cursing God and God's people. And David's amazed. He said, why isn't somebody doing something? Who's going to let this guy talk that way? Well, David had an edge. Most people wouldn't see it as an edge, but he had an edge. He was young, and he was earnest, and he was zealous. David had some experience in combat. He'd been in combat with a lion and with a bear, and he'd beat them both. So he figured, well, if God's with me and I can beat the lion and the bear, I'll go up against this guy too. He'd never been in real combat. He didn't have enough experience to know how scared he should be. Now, the rest of the Israelite soldiers, they were there. They'd been out in battle before, and they knew, no, I'm smart enough to know I should be scared of this. David wasn't. God had prepared him for it. And so he was brought before Saul, and perhaps because of the previous relationship they had had, Saul had a trust in him, even though from a logical point of view it didn't make a lot of sense. And Saul said, fine, you go. You know what happened. He beats Goliath. And from that point, he stays in Saul's household. He's trained to be a real warrior. And he goes out to war. And they win the battles. And one day they went out and they had a glorious victory. And they came back in. And the women of the city gathered at the gates. And they had their tambourines. And they were dancing and they were singing. Saul has killed his thousands. But David has killed his 10,000s. Saul heard that and he was upset. What more does he need now? The people are praising him more than they praise me. What else to stop him from taking the kingdom itself? And he began to plot to kill him. The evil spirit still bothered him. David would still come in and play the harp. And twice, Saul tried to kill him, grabbed a spear, and tried to kill David. And David escaped twice. Saul was plotting. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll send him out to battle and let the Philistines kill him. But it kind of backfired because every time Saul sent him out to battle, he won. And the people's love for David grew that much more. curses. I know, I'll have him marry my daughter. And so they went and David said, it might not be a small thing to you to marry the king's daughter, but it is to me. I'm a simple man. I don't even have a dowry. And so the oldest daughter was married off somebody else. But then the youngest daughter said, you know, I really like David. I wouldn't mind marrying him. And Saul thought, okay. That'll bring him closer and give me more chances to kill him. So that's a good idea. So they got married, and it backfired on him again because he sent men at night to go and kill David. But the daughter heard about it, lowered David on a rope out the window, and he escaped and fooled him by putting a dummy in the bed that looked like David was sleeping so he had time to get far away. Well, that didn't stop him. David went to Samuel. Samuel was at Ramesh. And they went on to Neville. Yeah, that's not it. Started with an N, though. I'm forgetting the name of the place they went to. But Saul sent his men out. You go out. They're just some prophets out there. They don't even have a sword. You go out and bring David back. So the first delegation went out. And when they came up to where the prophets were, the Holy Spirit descended on them, and they began prophesying. They went home empty-handed. Saul wasn't happy. He sent a larger contingency up, and the same thing happened to them. God's saying, David, you're safe. I'm with you. Look, these men come to kill you, and what do? They end up kneeling and praising me. They took off their war garments, and they humbled themselves before me. David, I've got this. Don't worry. And then Saul himself goes out, and the Spirit falls on him, and he too takes off his royal garments and his instruments of war, and he's prostrate on the ground praising God for a day and night. He goes home without David and decides that approach isn't working very well. Well, Jonathan comes to him and says, Dad, what has David ever done? Jonathan, you're absolutely right. He hasn't done anything. He's done everything I've asked him, and he succeeded at it. You are more righteous than I, Jonathan. I have no reason to be upset with David. Tell him he can come back. So David came back, and he played the harp again, and David sought to kill him with a spear again. So that's when Jonathan and David made a pact. And Jonathan went to the feast, told his father. David asked to celebrate the feast with his family. I told him he could go. And Saul became so enraged that he grabbed a spear and hurled it at his own son. Jonathan went back, told David in secret, it's not going to change, David. He wants to kill you. Jonathan and David were great friends. And think about it. Maybe the only friend you've ever had in life. Not the only friendly person, but the only dear friend. And they cried on one another's shoulders, and they blessed one another, and they parted. But that was the moment of David's defilement. I have to run for my life, and what have I done? Minding my own business, and I get anointed. That makes me a bad person. Minding my own business, and I'm zealous for the name of the Lord. And so I'm willing to take my chances with Goliath, and there are people who resent me for that. I come into the king's household to bless him, and I bless him, and I'm a bad person because I blessed him. And now I've done nothing at all. I got to run for my life and leave everything that I've ever cared about and everything that's ever blessed me. And his heart snapped. So he said, I know what I'll do. Okay, Saul, you don't want me as your servant? You don't want me as one of your warriors? I'm going down to Gath, to Achish, king of Gath, king of the Philistines. See how you like that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, Saul. Now, you know what that means? The anointed king of Israel is going to go down and offer his services to the sworn enemy of Israel, the worshipers of Baal, those who reject Jehovah. So he gets down there, and he's waiting his turn to see the king. And the people began saying, wait, this is David. You know, David of whom they sang the song? Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000. Even the Philistines knew the song. And suddenly it occurred to David, oh, this probably wasn't a good idea. Oh, I should have thought this one out a little bit more. He pretends to be mad, lets the saliva run down his beard and draws in the dirt. And when Achish gets there, he goes, what? I don't have enough madmen of my own that you bring me foreign madmen. Please, quit bothering me. And David's able to escape. Psalm 56, while David's sitting there thinking, what in the world am I going to do? In his mind, he pens this psalm. Later, he writes it down. But while David is there, he suddenly began to realize, you know, I felt so hurt and so wronged and so rejected. I didn't have any confidence in God anymore. I didn't care about everything he's done for me. I cared about getting even. The best way to get even with Saul would be go work for his competition. And so he writes, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. Their slanders pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scrolls. Are they not in your records? Then my enemies will turn back. When I call for help, by this all know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offering to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Can you hear the words of repentance as he comes to his senses? And this great defilement he experienced is coming into sharper life. So one of the things that happens in the defiling moments of life is it makes us feel as though we have no value. No one cares. Nothing matters. Even God doesn't care for me. Now, that would be easy to dispute. David, just within the last month, God delivered you from Saul four times. He sent the two parties to come and arrest you, and he caused them to prophesy. Then Saul himself came with a party to arrest you, and he protected you. And then Saul tried to get you with a spear again, and he protected you. How can you let your heart say, there is nothing to hope in. There's nothing but despair. Arguments like that don't always carry the day. Sometimes that sense of despair and hopelessness and crushing grief overwhelm all the arguments we can make. It happened to David, but it didn't stay there. And a lesson to all of us when we encounter our defilements is to turn back to God. And what's his prayer? Be merciful to me, O God. Wouldn't feel like you were deserving of mercy right then, would you? Be merciful to me. Verse 3 says, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. Here's my change of heart. Here's what I'm repenting of, Lord. I was afraid, and so I made plans to run. I made plans to hide. Didn't protect me. In fact, it was one of the dumbest things I've ever done. And one of the most shameful things. Look what I gave them on a silver platter. There's what happens when you worship Jehovah. You end up a mindless man. Stick with Baal. He will bless you. Jehovah will curse you and his followers. It's David, one of Jehovah's chosen. And look at him now. Brought shame upon the name of his God. But he could still call out and say, be merciful to me. I know when I'm afraid, I need to put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I'll not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And you see, that becomes at first, a statement of logic. It's a theological truth. Hasn't gripped my heart yet. If you ask me, should I be afraid of men? I would say, no, I should not be afraid of men. If you said, but Ken, are you ever afraid of men? I would say, well, of course, all the time. But you just said you shouldn't be. I shouldn't be. I'm giving you my theological answer. And I believe it to be true. And I struggle to get my heart to stand on it. Because in my experience, it's still so easy to be afraid of what people think, what they might think. You know, nobody comes up to me and says, Ken, you know, you're just a fraud. You know, Ken, I really don't like you, but I'm afraid they might. I imagine that happening and think, oh, that would be horrible. So I want to avoid it. And yet there's nothing to avoid. Because for the most part, people are kind. People are encouraging. People are nice. You fear things that aren't even there. Could have made the argument with David. God had shown him in a very timely fashion, David, when I anointed you king, my hand was on you. And those who want to attack you have to get through me first. And we both know they're not going to. We stand in a similar position with similar helps. Now let's turn over to another psalm. Psalm 34. This is another psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Psalm 56 was the one he penned in his mind while he was there, wondering if he'd get out. This was afterwards, as he looks back at the situation. He begins by saying, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. And he shares a story with us. It's there in the scriptures. We can read it. You've heard it this morning. And David's saying, I'm going to extol the Lord. And those of you who are afflicted, those of you who are wrestling in your own time of defilement, of discouragement, of heaviness of heart that you cannot bear, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, because that's the beginning of hope. When we begin to turn our hearts back to God, whom the heaviness of life has caused us to forsake him. I sought the Lord, the man least worthy to seek the Lord, the biggest idiot to walk upon the face of the earth, the most forgetful man, the most ungrateful man that I personally know. David could state that. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. Look throughout history and those who have trusted in God. Go back and read through Hebrews chapter 11. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with strength like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And David is telling us, if I can call upon the Lord in the state in which I was in, you can call upon the Lord in the state in which you are in. I'd been given blessing after blessing. I had seen the hand of God upon me time after time after time. All the battles I won. You know how I got my wife? I said I didn't want to be the king's son-in-law because I didn't have a dowry. And so the king said, I got plenty of money. I don't need a dowry. I'll tell you what. You bring me proof. It's a little grosser in the scriptures, so I'm not going to get into the details. You can read it. You bring me proof that you've taken the life of 100 Philistines, and you can have my daughter. So David and his men went out, and they brought back proof that they had killed 200 Philistines. David paid his dowry price. Everything I set out to do, the Lord's hand was on me, and I excelled at it. And I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was the Lord with me. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And I trust you'll believe that the angel of the Lord encamps around you and will deliver you. Because David didn't believe it for a time. And it led to some of the greatest disappointment in his life. Simple thing to forget. Does it always feel like the angel of the Lord encamps around us? No. And you have to remember, we are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. Just because life is hard, just because life hurts, doesn't mean the Lord's not with us. It's a glorious thing to share in the sufferings of Christ. Paul got to the place where he could actually pen, "Oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings." He understood the glory of it. He longed for it. Not that he enjoyed when life was uncomfortable, but he wanted to walk with his Savior. The Lord's hand is still upon us. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, a lion is a pretty powerful animal, but you know what? Sometimes it goes to bed at night hungry. For all of its power, for all of its fierceness, it does not always have food to eat every day. And I'm telling you, lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. This is not a promise of health and wealth. This is not a prosperity gospel. Your life may be difficult, but you can understand the reasons and take joy in it. You can find that peace that passes understanding. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That last part's important. David learned an important lesson. As his heart sank, so did his discipline. He would badmouth Saul. He'd speak evil of him. Later, we're going to see him in a cave. Saul comes in. David sneaks up, cuts off part of his robe, sneaks back. His men are furious. David, the Lord put your enemy in your hand. You didn't do anything. He said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. In a psalm he wrote later about that, he said, Lord, don't let me eat of their dainties. He's not talking about their donuts. He's saying, don't let me fall again into that habit of seeing revenge is sweet, of speaking ill of people because they are against me. Lord, I want to bless those who curse me. Bless and curse not. Because that's what the love of Christ should look like. Because that's what you do to me. And I should hold myself accountable. So he comes to us and says, listen, children. Listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. If you want to live a long life and see many good days, if you want to have a good life and be happy, David said, here's a lesson I've learned, and I wish I had practiced it and learned it sooner. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Somebody calls you a name, do not call them a name back. Somebody is mean to you, do not be mean back. You overcome evil with good. You do not return evil for evil. David stumbled there, but he learned what happened. Once you let yourself start going down that road, the next step away from the Lord is that much easier, and the next step away from the Lord is that much easier. Turn from evil, do good, pursue peace, seek it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is a testimony of one who was there and knows it very well. When we're in such a place, it's hard to believe that somebody in such a wretched condition as I am in could find mercy, could find comfort. And David is saying, you know what happened to me. You know how I behaved. But when the righteous cry out, and the righteous are not the ones who are doing right, they're the ones who are trusting in God. When those who are trusting in God calls out, he hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord cares about the brokenhearted. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Which, of course, you remember is a prophecy of Christ fulfilled upon the cross. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be consumed. The Lord redeems his servant. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. You know, when you see somebody who seems to have it all together, their walk with the Lord is what it ought to be. They dress nicely. They have a fair degree of prosperity in their life. And they come to you and they say, you can trust the Lord. You're going, yeah, you can trust the Lord. I'm not so sure I can. David's coming to us and he says, I want you to know my shame and my embarrassment. I'm ashamed of myself. I can't believe I let myself think that way and feel that way. And if you have to tisk me and say, David, I don't understand how you could have let yourself go there and do that. All I can do is agree with you and say, I don't know how I could let myself go there and do that either. But I did. But I want you to hear from me, not the most successful follower of Christ you're ever going to see, because I'm not. But I want you to hear from me that maybe you'd believe it. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Because sometime in your life, you're not going to want to believe it. But maybe if you look at how shameful I have behaved, you could say one day, well, I suppose if the Lord could have saved David, if the Lord could have been patient with David, if the Lord could have been kind to David, then he could with me too. And that's okay. If I need to be your bad boy for you to draw near to Christ, I'm dead in my grave now. What's it matter? I'll be your bad boy. And one day you're recognized. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. One of us isn't any better than the other. We're just more aware of other people's sin, and sometimes we're more aware of our own sin. We have to be aware of God's graciousness. May the Lord press that point home upon us and give us the grace to draw near to him, because his promises are true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the richness of it. We thank you for the abounding grace that's ours in Jesus Christ. As we've heard these words, remember the history of your servant David. We thank you for his godliness. We thank you for his humility. He's a man after God's own heart. He's willing to own his sin, do what he needs to do to turn back to you. May we be people after your own heart and own our sin and do what we need to do to turn back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.